We're going to look together this evening at Matthew chapter 6 and the section from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. I want to begin by reading verse 32, where Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is speaking about worry, about anxiety. And one of the great assurances that he gives to his disciples is that their heavenly Father knows. So we're going to look at the theme of worry. And it's a worrying time for many people. Many people are anxious about the economic situation. Everything's going up in price. Some may not particularly notice that. They can cope with it without any problems. But others find it really challenging. How will they pay the bills? And there are reports of big increases to come. And then there's the war in Ukraine and the world situation. There's the uncertainty in leadership in our country. There are matters perhaps of personal health or health and problems that our families and loved ones have. So many things that we might be worried about. And so it's good for us to look at what Jesus has to say here about worry, about anxiety. The New Testament has a number of exhortations about worry. There's this one here. Also, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And that's a very helpful statement, not only highlighting anxiety, but actually telling us how to deal with that, guarding our hearts and minds. And that's not only the heart in the sense of our inner self, but also our physical heart too. Can be something in which we experience stress. When I was in North Wales, I visited one of our congregation. His wife was a member, he wasn't. And he had had a heart attack, and he was in the coronary care ward in the hospital. And I went to see him. It was a lovely summer's day. The windows were open, a lovely breeze was coming in, and he was really looking quite well. And as if he was making a good recovery. And we were talking about different things, and I could see his heart monitor. And I said to him, has the doctor said anything about going back to work? He was a teacher. He'd worked in the steelworks in Shotton. And then he'd been made redundant, and he retrained as a craft teacher. And I said, well, has the doctor said anything about going back to work? And his heart monitor went off the scale. And I thought, well, that's a bad question to ask. Because he didn't look at all stressed. And I try to be more careful now in the questions that I ask, but I don't see the monitor to tell me. But the point is that underneath the surface, there are stresses going on that are not apparent when we see one another. But he obviously was worried about that, I guess, whether he'd be able to go back and cope with a class of children in a modern secondary school. So stress, worry, anxiety. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Actually, he survived and he was converted later. And the Lord gave him those extra days and he came to faith. So that's one exhortation in Philippians. Then in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Your Heavenly Father knows, your Heavenly Father cares. Your Heavenly Father gives you his peace, which passes understanding. And of course, these verses were written to Christians in the first century who were often persecuted. And they had all kinds of reasons to be anxious. And when Paul is writing Philippians, he's not sure whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. He's in prison in Rome. And it was a hard time to be Christians. Many Christians died in the most terrible circumstances, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as people today are persecuted in different parts of the world. And also, the people to whom Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount were were generally ordinary people, people who weren't wealthy. James says in his epistle that God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. We thought this morning about the calling of the first disciples, and Matthew in his gospel in chapter 4 tells us about Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee and calling Simon, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we're told at once they left their nets and followed him. They left the boat and their father and followed him. So they'd stepped out in faith from the way in which they normally earned their living. And so they were dependent upon God's provision. And so these people were not people who had bank accounts with money to spare. They were living from day to day. And that's why when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says, "Give us today our daily bread," because that's how it was. It was daily bread. And those who labored were often day laborers. They were just paid at the end of each day. That's why it was serious if the people who were employing them didn't pay them, because they didn't have anything to eat the next day if they didn't get the money that they were due for their day's labor. So they were these people were subsistence, really. They were living on very basic things. And so what he had to tell them was really very relevant. In the world today, there are countries that have got severe droughts and famines, and a shortage of food is a real issue. A billion people in this world today live on a dollar a day. One in seven, one in eight people live on a dollar a day. Many of those are Christians. Half the world population lives on no more than $10 a day. And you think how relevant this teaching is to people in that situation. People could easily be overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. And Jesus is saying, but trust your heavenly Father and don't worry. And perhaps we have worries too, and anxieties, and they keep us awake at night. You know, when you're tired, when it's dark, all sorts of thoughts come into your mind, don't they, and overwhelm you. And so worry is something which people generally know, and we understand something of too. And it's interesting, when we think about being biblical, we think of things like correct doctrine, sound doctrine, that's important. Living as Christians ought to live, and that's important. Carrying on in our church life in a way that God is pleased with, and the way that we worship God, and how we order our affairs, how our church is governed, and so on. We don't often think about our emotions. And actually, the Bible is speaking to our emotions as well, and our feelings and our stresses. In fact, sometimes people feel that worrying is a virtue. It's because I worry that the world stays on its axis. It keeps going because I'm worrying. But that's not true, is it? And in fact, it just wears us out. And so Jesus wants his disciples who've stepped out in faith to follow him, and others who will come to faith through their message, to be free of needless worry and needless anxiety. We sang in one of our hymns, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Sometimes we are the cause of our anxiety and worry. Some of the things he mentions earlier in this chapter about treasure on earth, for instance, reminds us that treasure on earth is a source of worry and anxiety. Now, the more we have, the more we have to worry about, the more things that are to break down. There are more things to be stolen or to wear out and so on. I heard a report recently about a former footballer, played for a Premiership side and played for England, and he had a very serious break-in some time ago when the thieves threatened him and his family. And it said now every time he puts the bin out, he takes a fierce dog with him in case somebody attacks him when he goes out. He I'm sure, has got a lot of money, but he's very anxious and afraid because of things that have happened to him. And treasures on earth are like that. They cause anxiety. When we make an emphasis upon things or upon money, Jesus has things to say there about serving two masters. He says you can't do it. You cannot serve both God and money. So we can actually create anxiety by the priorities we have in our lives. But just in day-to-day life, just the most ordinary person may have all kinds of anxieties and concerns. So let's look at what Jesus has to say here about worry and the helpful things that he tells us. And the first thing is this, that thinking ahead, planning, is not wrong. Some of the older translations render verse 25, take no thought, as if you're not to think ahead. But that really wasn't what Jesus is saying. He's talking about anxiety. Because God plans, and he applies his wisdom to fulfilling his purposes. In fact, his plan goes back to eternity and reaches on into eternity. And in life, we have to make plans. The farmers make plans. They sow their seed, and then they reap the harvest. And they do everything they can to maximize the harvest. Students, hopefully, work hard and study and revise to do well in their exams. Housewives do the shopping with an eye to the week ahead and the plans they have. Preachers prepare sermons, which they're going to preach in the days to come. And so things like that involve planning and forethought. It's not saying that is wrong. Planning like that, thinking ahead, doesn't have to be a cause of anxiety and worry. Even birds that Jesus refers to here, they make their plans, they make nests. They get up early. When we were in North Wales, we had some raspberries, and they were quite productive. And one of our sons took it upon himself to get up before the birds got the raspberries. Because if we didn't get there first, they had all the best ones, put nets over them and so on, but the birds were up and they were at the raspberries. And so he would get up and he'd make sure that we got our raspberries before the birds. But they're up early. They're getting their food, wherever they get that food from. And birds migrate, some of them. They head off to warmer countries in the winter. So even there in the natural world, there's activity, there's purpose. And to that extent, anxiety in the sense of concern for those things is appropriate. It's a helpful thing which increases our effort and our alertness. But worry can also become too much, can become excessive, and can become inconsistent with our faith in God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, when we always expect the worst. You know, I don't know whether you're a half full or a half empty person. Do you always think, you know, things are never so bad that they can't get worse? You look on the dark side. I think my mother was a bit like that, probably because of me. Because we didn't have a phone, and she'd say, what time are you going to be back? And I'd tell her a time, and then I wouldn't be back at that time. She couldn't ring me and find out where I was, and then I'd finally turn up. I wasn't worried because I knew where I was and I knew I was okay. But she said, oh, where have you been? She said, I thought you'd been knocked over by a bus. I don't know why it was always a bus. It wasn't a bike or a motorbike or a car or a small van. Perhaps it's because I caught buses to school. And I was just about to ring the infirmary, she'd say, to see if you were there. And so she was anxious about me. In fact, I think one of her great anxieties was if I did get taken to the Cardiff Royal Infirmary, I'd have a hole in my sock or I wouldn't have changed my underwear. You know how mothers worry about these sort of things. But I also, yes, you always anticipate. The delay was not just because of me, but it was because something terrible had happened. And I'm sure she's not alone in that. And indeed, as people look to the future, depression is obviously related to the future. We don't worry about things today because we can do something about things today. We worry about the future, about all kinds of things that might happen. Most of them don't, but that doesn't stop us worrying about them. Because most of us like to be in control. We like to feel that we can make things that we want to happen And perhaps you go over things, and again, just in case, one of our granddaughters is getting married in a few weeks' time, as you're getting married next Saturday, and weddings are a course of amazing anxiety, aren't they? Stress. All the details, going over and over them and making sure everything's right. And usually it's only the people organising the wedding who know what was going to happen anyway. Nobody else is aware if it goes wrong, but particularly the mother of the bride seems to be someone who really finds it all very stressful. And when the wedding's all over, it's just a sigh of relief that everything went well and nothing went wrong. And that idea of going over and over and over things and concentrating on all the details. And that sort of worry and anxiety not just only wears us out, but it wears everybody else out as well. And we're distracted. There's an obsession about it. Now, one of the examples of that in the New Testament is Martha. And that occasion when Jesus and the disciples came, and Martha and Mary received them. And it seems that only Jesus was going to eat with them. She wasn't feeding 13 men. That would have been quite a meal. It was Jesus who was going to eat with them. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so as Mary, Jesus came to the home, and Mary said, the most important thing today is to listen to Jesus, to make him my number one priority. Martha, in her mind, had decided she'd make a meal. And of course, she had very basic means to do that. We don't know whether they were a family of means, but she'd made her plan. And so she got on with doing those things. And so Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus, and Martha is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And eventually she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You're worried and upset. You've got dyspepsia because of the stress of it all. But Mary has chosen what is better. I'm not going to take it from her. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, Martha. How thoughtless of us to be here when you're doing all this work. By the way, if you're sympathetic with Martha, that's probably a sign that you've got a problem with anxiety. I've had a number of Christians who look at some New Testament passage and say, I've got a lot of sympathy with Martha. And that elder brother in the parable too, I think he'd had a tough time. And what about those laborers who'd labored all day, and the guys who'd labored an hour got the same as they did, you know? And we get sympathetic with the hard stories that people tell. Well, Jesus wasn't seeing it like that. He was saying, Martha, just come here and sit down. But you see, she was distracted. She was engrossed. She'd made her mind up what she wanted to do. And what she wanted to do wasn't wrong. She wanted to do good things. But she hadn't chosen the better things. And that's a challenge to us. Are the things that stress us, are they the things that matter most? Because the things that matter most tend not to stress us. It's all the extra things that sort of pile up. And we don't go to Jesus, but we perhaps go to other people sometimes, and we convey our sense of stress to them, and then everybody's stressed. And those things are things that Jesus is saying, no, we need to avoid that. That needless pain, the things that we've decided in. It's our agenda, and we want to accomplish that, whatever the cost. And so as you look at your worries, are they worries that you need to have, or are they of your own creating? Because you're always looking on the dark side, and you want to be in control, and you're deciding what you want to do, and everybody else has got to come along with it. Well, Jesus gives us some wonderful advice about how to cope with worry and to attack worry with his wisdom. So let's look at some of the things he says here. The first principle is this, that people are more important than things. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So he's saying, well, our worries are often to do with basic things, eating and drinking and what we're going to wear. But he says life is more important. And he's saying we are more important as people than food, and the body more important than clothes. And we live in a society, don't we, that is very concerned about these things. You know, you have adverts about the food you ought to eat, the best food. It's not a matter of whether we can afford it or not, but that's the emphasis. About clothes. What are we going to wear? For many people, there's not a shortage of clothes. There are many low-cost clothes available. But that's sort of how we appear. You think about people who are celebrities, and you hear about the things that they do and the meals that they eat and the cost of their clothes. You know, the papers will tell you where the clothes came from and how much it cost and so on. And it's obsessed with the outward, with the appearance. And Jesus is saying, no, it's people that matter. What kind of people are we? It's life that's most important. It's us that's most important, not what we're feeding ourselves with, not what we're clothing ourselves with. What kind of people are we? And we do make external, superficial judgments about people from the way they present. If somebody's well-dressed, we tend to think that they're nice people, but that doesn't always follow. Sometimes people might present in a very negative way, and we assume that they're not nice people. I've heard people say, you know, I went up to this chap in the street and he had tattoos all over him, he had rings in various parts of it, and I was really a bit apprehensive about going, but you know, I talked to him and he was very nice. He was a pleasant chap. But the external appearance was what impressed them first. And Jesus is saying that food and clothes and drink are not the most important things. It's our real self and the wonder of life itself, the life that God has given. And sometimes the people in this world who have least in material possessions are people who are delightful people and who have learned to trust God. And so people are more important than things. And secondly, Christians are very precious to their Heavenly Father. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather away in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So look at the birds. They don't have a store of food. They have to find it every day. And he looks behind creation and says, your Heavenly Father feeds them. There's the food that they need. It may be that he feeds them through us, through the way in which we put things out for them. But it's part of God's provision for them. They're not able to go ahead. They can't sow and reap or store away. Just daily, they're dependent upon what they can find. And what happens for them is your Heavenly Father feeds them. That's food and drink. But then he also points to the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You look at the flowers, these are the flowers of the field that he's talking about, the flowers that just grow. They're not sown, they're just there in the meadows, in the fields. And yet every flower is exquisite, isn't it? If you've ever looked at a flower under a microscope, it's so intricate, it's so beautiful. And God has created it. And Jesus says, well, actually Solomon, who was legendary for his wealth and his fabulous clothes, but he wasn't arrayed like one of these. You know, perhaps you've seen the colors of the flowers in the garden, and the way they've all got different colors and all so beautiful, and God made them, God created them. And some years ago we had cactuses in the house, and we don't have them now, but we had a cactus, and it for months and months it looked just about as dead as it could possibly be. We kept watering it, trying not to water it too much, but we were beginning to think, well, why are we bothering to look after this cactus? And then suddenly a little shoot began to appear on it, and it began to grow and grow and grow. And one morning we came down, and there was this fabulous flower. You know, often the flowers of the desert are particularly attractive. We thought, how wonderful. We've been looking after this cactus all these months, and now finally it's produced this beautiful flower. We were so pleased. Well, the next morning we came down and the flower had gone. It had already faded. It had died. And you thought, that cactus just had one flower. It took all those months to produce it. But it was only for a day. And that's what Jesus is saying here about the flowers of the field. They're here today. And tomorrow they're used for the oven, for cooking. And yet your Heavenly Father creates them so beautifully and exquisitely. God's wonderful creation. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? The people who believe in evolution can't see the hand of the Creator when it's there, staring them in the eyes. But that's how God deals with his creation. So look at the birds and see the lilies of the field. And his message is, are you not much more valuable than they are? Much more valuable. If God feeds the birds, if God clothes these flowers that are just there for a day, how much more will he care for you? And this is a theme that keeps coming through, the care of God. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. God clothes the grass of the field. And just realizing how valuable we are in God's sight. You know, sometimes we have a very negative view of ourselves as Christians. Sometimes hear Christians praying, and praying in a way which I don't think is biblical, though they use biblical phrases. For a Christian to come to God and say, I'm a worm in your sight. Now, I know Jacob was referred to in that way, but I don't think God says to his children, you're worms. Jesus is saying we're valuable in his sight. He knows us. He knows all about our deficiencies. But we're precious in his sight. And all that he does for us is of his grace. But he showers his blessings upon us, one after the other and the other. And Jesus is saying to these people who've left everything to follow him, you're precious, you're valuable in the sight of your Heavenly Father. So people are more important than things. Christians are very precious to their Heavenly Father. And then worry is futile. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Some of the older translations spoke about it, adding a cubit to your height. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. That's about 18 inches. Well, that would be quite something, wouldn't it, if you could grow 18 inches. We have some members of our family who are short, and they would like to have added an inch or two, but I don't think they were thinking about a cubit. And what Jesus is saying, can we, by worrying, take one step further in our life than has been ordained? All our days were written in his book before one of them came to be. Can worrying extend our lives? No, he's saying it can't. It's obvious it doesn't. In fact, worry probably shortens our lives. It affects our physical and our mental and even our spiritual health and the health of those around us. And yet we feel that worrying achieves something. That it's our responsibility to worry about things and about people. But he's really saying that worry is futile. We can't even add one step to our lives by worrying. We might even shorten our lives. And then worry is a sign of a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. Because he calls these disciples, so you of little faith. He doesn't say no faith, but of little faith. Because he's saying that they need to exercise faith in God and trust in him in these daily matters of faith. Are we little faiths? Are we able to trust God? Are we growing in our ability to trust God? When we get anxious, do we say, well, Father, let me tell you about what's on my heart, but I want you to know that I trust you and thank you for the way in which you provided for me. A little phrase in Philippians 4, with thanksgiving, remembering God's previous goodness is so important. He has provided in the past. And to pray, Lord, increase our faith. There were times when the disciples' faith was challenged, when they were in the boat with Jesus in a storm and he's asleep. And they come and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And again, he stands up and he says, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he gets up and rebukes the winds and the waves. And everything was completely calm. And they said, what kind of man is this? As you go on in the Christian life, do you find it easier to trust God because you have known his faithfulness in so many situations and seen the way in which he has provided in remarkable ways? And we had a lady in our church in Deeside whose husband had left her with two children to bring up. And she had done a wonderful job with that. To give an example of how she thought and how she lived, she invited a lady in the church to come round for Sunday lunch. And the lady came and was glad to come. And she said, I hope it's all right. She said, we're having jam sandwiches. Because that's how she had to cope with her limited income. The lady was happy to have jam sandwiches, but she didn't have a lot of money. And you know, there are crises, aren't there, with things. There are big expenses which come. And on one occasion, our washing machine needed to be repaired. And I didn't want to call out the manufacturers, so I looked for a cheaper option. And there was this advert for a man who was Hoover trained, maybe even Hot Point trained, but didn't have a call-out charge and so on. I invited him to come, and he came and did a really good job. And then this lady's washing machine, and I advise her, you can call Alan. He's a really trustworthy chap, and she would. And one day he came to our house and he said, the washing machines in your church last longer than normal. He said, you've got some ladies in your church, you've got really old washing machines, but the bearings are perfect. You see, God provides in a number of ways, sometimes by providing the things we need and sometimes by avoiding the things that could happen. And that was the case for this lady. The Lord provides. And Jesus is saying that he doesn't want his disciples to be paralyzed and overcome by worry, to be like the pagans, the non-believers, he means by that, who run after all these things and feel life consists in what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. That's what it's all about. Jesus says, no, it isn't. And then he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're trusting God, but actually he knows. He knows that we've got to have something to eat and something to drink. We must have food to survive. And we do need clothes to wear. I don't know how many clothes Jesus had. You remember when he was crucified, they took his garment. It was all of one piece and they cast lots for it. That may well have been the only piece of clothing that he possessed. He lived in it. He slept in it. He wasn't carrying a case around the whole time. But the Lord provided for him. And your heavenly Father knows, and he will provide for you, and things won't wear out when you still need them. And it's just that confidence in God, trusting in him. You know, very often when we pray, we pray as if we're telling God something he doesn't already know. But we never are in that situation. We're bringing to him our cares and our concerns, but he already knows them. And because he knows them, he will provide for them. You know, if you know your children have needs, for instance, for a new school year, you start thinking about where can we get the school uniform that they need and where we can get shoes. You know, our family going to get shoes was always an interesting challenge. I was really quite glad that all the shoe shops in Chester seemed to be next to each other. And we go to the shop that I felt was the best one first, usually the clerk's shop. And we'd get their size, and we'd find some shoes, but no, they didn't want those. And then we go to every other shoe shop, and eventually we end up back in Clark's, because I persuaded them, because their shoes tended to last better. But the point I'm making is, as a father, I knew that they needed shoes. And you're looking ahead, and our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows before we ask him. And it is a need. He isn't saying, it doesn't matter what you eat, it doesn't matter what you wear. He knows, and he provides for us. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when we give thanks for our daily bread. In my time in the UFM, I've been to quite a lot of countries, many places where they were, the people didn't have much money, where it was actually embarrassing when they provided a lovely meal for me, which must have cost them more money than I really wanted them to spend on that food. But when we sat down to eat, sometimes the father, head of the home, would lead in prayer. It's always a wonderfully humbling thing to hear them giving thanks. And sometimes for a meal that was simple, sometimes for something, a special meal which they had provided. But that consciousness that God had provided. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And we lose sight of that sometimes, don't we? We think it's us who's providing it. So our Heavenly Father knows that we need him. And then Jesus goes on to the application. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's your priority. Why don't you worry about food and clothing and drink and something? Because you want to focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness. Living as we ought to live and seeking to take the gospel to the world that other people might come to know him. That's what they had accepted as they left everything to follow him. And he's saying when we do that, when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. And there are lots of examples, aren't there, that you've read about. You've read about George Muller and how he provided for children in Bristol and prayed, and God met those needs. And Muller's reason for doing what he did was not only to care for children, but to show people who didn't know God that God is real and that he answers prayer and he does provide. And as he sought God's kingdom and righteousness, justice for poor children, needy children, so the Lord provided everything that was needed. And concentrating on living for God. And, you know, in our materialistic society, where perhaps we have enough, we don't just have today's bread, we have it for some days to come. It's so easy to lose that focus, isn't it? That actually what matters most, what matters, that treasure on earth or that treasure in heaven? What is the thing that is a priority for us? And so Jesus is saying, I don't want you to worry. The Lord, your Heavenly Father, will provide. But I want you to give your time, give your priority to the kingdom and his righteousness. And it seems to me that's one of the great challenges we're facing as Christians and churches today. We don't seem to have embraced the seriousness of the task to which God has called us. And all sorts of other things come in. They take up, they're not sinful things, I say, they're legitimate things, but somehow they push out the matter of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And we're living for him. And sometimes you find that those who have less find it easier to focus on the things that really matter, because somehow the clutter that fills our time and our life doesn't impede them from their service for the Lord. And the promise is, as you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, he will give you all these things as well. In Psalm 37, we're told, the psalmist says, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. So he says, not only have they had all their needs met, but they're generous. They share. They give to those who are in need, even though they don't have very much. And it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. And perhaps you can say that. Through the years, God has provided for you in most wonderful ways. You've gone through all the challenges of life and caring for the family and feeding them and paying all the bills and so on. And there are times when you wondered, how will it all work out? But, well, you're still here. And the Lord has provided for you. And so we can live life to the full. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow hasn't come. We can't change the things about tomorrow. We can't handle them. We can only deal with today. And often you hear people who are going through really stressful times, and they said, I was talking to somebody this week who said this, just trying to live a day at a time. And that's a principle. Give us each day our daily bread. Help us to know what to do each day, to make the choice that Mary made and not the choice that Martha made. Because I'm sure Martha was saying, I'll get to spend time with the Lord when I've done all the other things I mean to do. But she wasn't quite getting there, and we don't quite get there. And seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, because we trust him, and he knows what we need, and he gives it to us freely. And we're able to enjoy each day and to live it to the full. As I close, just to think, who's saying these words? It's Jesus. He was born in a stable. His parents offered the poor sacrifice after his birth. He was the carpenter's son. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a bank account. And how did he cope? Well, he was supported by ladies who helped to care for him and his disciples. But he knew what he was talking about. His Heavenly Father knew what he needed. His Heavenly Father provided for him, and that was supremely going to be so when he went to the cross. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. One man, as he comments on these verses, says, I think we must stop and listen when this man, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and the lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount? So he says, yes, Jesus had things he could have been anxious and worried about supremely when he became sin for us. So he knows what he's talking about. And he's saying, I want you to be like that too, free from worry, resting in the fact that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will give it to you. So that something of his peace, that peace which Paul talks about in Philippians, the peace of God which passes understanding. We're in situations and people say to, aren't you worried? And say, well, I know it's difficult, but I prayed and I believe God has heard me and will help me. And it's part of our testimony in a world where other people are anxious and concerned. And we want them to know what we know, that there is a God. There is a Saviour, and he knows what we need, and he gives it freely to us, and we are trusting him. Amen.